means to be the church, what it means to belong to one another as those who've been forgiven and now are a part of your family. Lord, help us even in this moment to have loving thoughts toward one another, to have hearts of compassion for one another, hearts that desire to see one another grow in Christ-likeness and in heavenly mindedness. And we pray that you would do that through the power of your word and by your spirit. Lord, we do pray for Phil that you'd continue to strengthen him even now. Give him energy and help his body to calm down so he can minister to us through your word today. And help me, Lord, I pray that I would be clear and helpful as we talk about friendship, this sweet gift that you've given us. And pray, Lord, that you would use this time for things and in ways that we could have never imagined. Accomplish great things, we pray, for your name's sake. And it is in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Okay, so a little bit of a one-off. JP's been teaching through teenage years and parenting, and really, I think the first week that we were here visiting back in May, might have been the second week, visited this class. And I just thought it was so sweet that the way that JP was addressing youth and teenagers and then also parents. And I didn't grow up seeing that a lot, seeing parents and kids interact together around God's word and parents sharing and, oh yeah, this is tough and this is a struggle as a parent. And, you know, as a teen, being able to hear that and go, wow, oh, my parents talking about, you know, stuff that I think they need to grow and to change in. And I was probably proud and all of that. But anyways, it was just a neat context. So I just appreciate this group and hopefully this morning can just add on to what JP's been doing. And I want to talk about friendship. So what we're going to do is look at a bunch of different passages and ideas about friendship. And I think I was first challenged about the idea of friendship, good, godly understanding, biblical understanding of friendship when we were serving with college students down in L.A. Partly because so much of the relationships, in our small group of college students were so, it was just shallow and so quick and so just kind of, you know, touching, you know, you'd say hi and bye and that was it. And friendships were just kind of non-existent, at least from my observations. Like, man, I don't know who anyone's friends are. They're just kind of, they exist together for a couple hours in Bible study and then they leave and they don't see each other during school. And then even just, you know, interacting with folks here as we are building new friendships. How do you do that? What does that look like? What is God's idea for what friendships should look like? And I think it's especially relevant for young people. Friendship is a massive part of your life, right? I mean, it is often what life just kind of centers around, which is these relationships that you're forming and growing with. And but additionally, Laura and I were talking the other day about, we were talking about aging. And the reality that if we're not pursuing meaningful friendships now, even as hard as that is, when we're 50 or 60 or 70 or 80, and that's not been the pattern of our life, we're going to find ourselves isolated and not growing in the way that God wants us to as believers. Because we'll have this foundation of pursuing friendships and relationships and pursuing one another for maturity even as we age. And so, anyways, it's just been on my heart, and I wanted to look at some of these things with you, okay? So, I'll sing a little song for you, okay? I know this is funny. But we sing a song to Adelaide. Here's how it goes. Well, it's called Jesus Loves All My Friends. Yeah, Jesus loves the little children. But it goes like this. Jesus loves all my friends in my life. And then we list our friends. Camden, Daisy, Jasper, Hugo, Esme, Elliot, Annalee, Cooper, Delaney, Reagan, Emmanuel. And we've added a new friend, Karis. And we actually need to add some more new friends. You all know Karis. Freeman, there we go. Yeah. But even now, we're singing to Adelaide. We want her to think and we want her to know that we're praying for her friends because friendships are such a massive part of her life. But more than that, think about friendship in terms of God. When you think about friendship, you often think about God maybe I'll put it this way. When you think about God, do you ever think about friendship? Yeah? Okay. Yeah, I hope so. Think about the Trinity. The things that we are supposed to live out and display for one another in friendships are really the things that we see in God Himself. And so when we talk about things like the fruit of the Spirit, what are those?
Joy.
Is the triune God joyful before there's human beings?
Oh, yeah.
Somehow, right? Yes, he is all of these things. Okay, what? Peace? Someone said peace?
Love.
Yeah. Love?
Patience.
Kindness. Gentleness.
Goodness.
Okay.
Goodness.
Self-control.
Yeah.
Yeah, so you think about all of these things that God is working through us, displaying in our relationships. These are all things that God Himself not only created and is the author of for our relationships, but He embodies these very things. And so the foundation for relationships it's reflected in God. John 3, turn there real quick. John 3. Verse 35. Someone read that when we get there. Verses 35 and 36.
Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him.
Okay. So, I think the reason I pulled this reference up was verse 35, but the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. So we see the foundation of even love from the Father to the Son. He is the foundation of it. We think of God's relationship with Adam and Eve. There was this intimacy, right? This language like walking with God, this closeness with God. We think about even the name Yahweh. When you read through the Old Testament and you see the name, you know, the capital LORD, all capitals, that's the word Yahweh in the Hebrew language, right? What's significant about that title of when God is identifying Himself as Yahweh? What's significant about that? Anyone know? I think you know. What's significant about Yahweh? True, yeah. Yeah, and the unique thing about Yahweh is God refers to Himself as Yahweh when He's referring to His covenant relationship with His people. And you know a covenant, right? A covenant, this unconditional covenant, this promise that God makes with His people, right? It's not God saying, hey, Derek, you do this part, and I'll do this part, we meet in the middle, and deal, right? And then, you know, things will be good. No, it's God saying, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to act in this way and this way and this way, and I'm going to bring you into this blessing, into this sweet covenant relationship. And when you see the word Yahweh, when you see God referring to Himself as Yahweh, it's reference to this relationship, this intimacy, this, you could say, friendship. It's this special name that God used with His people, between His people and Himself. And so friendship is founded in God Himself, even all the way back with His people, as He's creating this people through Abraham. We see Jesus praying in John 17. Turn a few pages over to John chapter 17. Again, all this is foundational issues related to God being the foundation of friendship. But John 17, verse 23, Jesus is praying. And we see God's love. He says, starting verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Again, this is Jesus praying for His disciples and those who come after them. I in them and you in me. So Jesus is saying, I'm in them, I'm with them, I'm in them, and you are in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So we see this relationship, this love relationship that God has with His Son, and the Son with His people. other examples of friendship? What are some other examples of friendship? So we see that God is the foundation for all friendship, all relationships within the Trinity. What are some other examples of relationship or friendship that we look at and go, this is a good example in Scripture?
David and Jonathan.
That's right. Yeah, David and Jonathan. What else?
Ruth.
Yep. Yep, that's right. Yep, Ruth and her mother-in-law, right? Which is a neat example. It's a really neat example.
Mary and Elizabeth.
Yeah, that's right. Yep. Any others you think of?
Paul and Timothy.
Yep. That's probably one of my favorites. We'll look at some of that in a moment. So there's all these examples. There's also examples of poor friendships. I'm not going to focus on those this morning, but the Proverbs are full of kind of friendship nuggets. You know, just these awesome, pithy statements about relationships. So let's look at Proverbs 6. Turn over to Proverbs 6, and we're just going to flip through a number of these. In fact, Proverbs 6. Let's see. Proverbs 6. I'll read this one. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go hasten. Let's see. Is this the right passage? This might not be. Go hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor. Well, it is speaking of neighbors, and neighbors in Scripture are a blessing. But, all right. That might not be a good reference here. Apologize. Okay, turn to chapter 16. This might have been what I was looking at. Chapter 16, verse 28. Someone read that when you get there.
Perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates him from his friend.
Okay. Can you read that again?
A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends.
Yeah. The ESV reads, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. What does that verse tell you about? How does the devil view friendship? What's the devil's agenda with friendships?
He doesn't like intimacy.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you know, there's some interesting translations for that. What was the translation in the second part of 28?
A slanderer.
Yeah,
ESV.
Gossip.
Or gossip. That's right. A whisperer. We tell Adelaide that secrets aren't good things. You know, surprises are good things, but secrets are often not good things. They're dangerous. They can be dangerous. And you think about a whisperer or a slanderer, someone trying to divide friendship. Friends are a blessing. Friendship in the Proverbs, there's this intimacy that is a blessing. Chapter 17, turn over there. Proverbs 17. Verse 9. Whoever covers an offense speaks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. And so covering offense is a good thing, but if you repeat a matter, it's separating. It's divisive against close friends. So,
what number was that?
Verse 17. Chapter 17, verse 9. And then someone read verse 17 of chapter 17. This is a verse we know well. Proverbs 17.
Friends love at all times, and a brother is born for adversity.
Yeah. And I think of Ruth and Naomi right there, right? Friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity.
I feel like Nathan and David.
Yes.
Sometimes you have to go to your friends and say hard things.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And that's one of the hardest things to do, right? Is to say hard things. But that's exactly what a good friend does. And not only that, he loves at all times, even despite offenses and heartbreak and difficulty. Turn to 18, chapter 18. Verse 24. Someone read verse 24. Pardon me. Proverbs 18:24.
A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother.
Yeah. So, Instagram or Facebook tells you that the more friends you have, the better, right? The more followers, the more friends, the more likes, the more fill in the blank, the better, right? But what does Solomon say? Yeah, you could literally come to ruin by just having as many friends as you possibly can. So there's a warning there, right? There's a warning against the temptation to have as many possible companions or friends that you possibly could have, because it's not the kind of friendship that's the most healthy and the most beneficial. But the second part is this. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So in terms of numbers of friends, what's kind of the principle here, and what's the benefit? What's the principle here from this verse?
Just find one good one.
Yeah.
Quality, not quantity.
Quality, not quantity. That's right. Yeah. Find a good one and stick with them, right? Closer than a brother. You know, that's something that we find as we move away from home, move away from Spokane to LA and then here. And we're just praying, Lord, you know we need friendship. We need this because our family, my brothers aren't here. But in God's family and in His world, there's a companion, a friend who's closer than a brother. And we've known that. We've known that in different ways. And we know that we'll know it even more. But He says this even. There is a friend who is closer than a brother. There's many companions that you can try to have, and then you find yourself with no friends, and yet there's a way that we can have companionship. It's finding and investing in a friend or fewer friends that are closer than a brother. Any other thoughts on that?
I have a quick question.
Yeah.
This thought just occurred. Is it a friend of the sixth person brother? Could that mean Christ too? Is that any reference into Christ, or is it just a human? Pardon me, a human relationship.
That's a great question. Specifically, I think Solomon is referring to human friendships here. But that is true, right? Jesus is our brother. In fact, I received a text this morning saying thanks, brothers, for praying, and thanks to our heavenly brother. Something was Phil. Phil was cured last night of his illness. But we have a heavenly brother, right? We have a heavenly friend. In Christ, what a friend we have in Jesus. It's a great question. I think you could make implication that, you know, that is true, but specifically in this text, I think it's a reference to a human relationship.
Yeah. Well, Corey, yeah. I was thinking earlier, yeah. I think, you know, Jesus ultimately embodies the ultimate ideal that Scripture points to, but it's neat that He takes that language right in the upper room. He says, I don't call you slaves, I call you friends, and then when He's resurrected, He says, go tell my brothers. And so He's actually using that, taking that very language. So in essence, He's the greatest friend, the greatest brother.
Yeah, that's right. That's so good. So yes, here specifically, I think it's human relationships. But you know, again, the triune God as the source and the foundation and the model for all relationships. And in Christ, yes. Yeah. So great question. So there's so much. We could walk through more Proverbs. chapter 27, verse 6. You could write that one down. And then verses 9 through 10 as well. So Proverbs 27, 6, 9 through 10. Verse 14, verse 17. Ecclesiastes talks about friendship, and we'll reference that in a moment. But what these texts leave us with is the impression that friendship is one of the primary means God uses to strengthen and grow His people in the faith. And I think that's maybe a good question to ask. When you think about spiritual growth, your growth in Christ-likeness, your growth in godliness. What are the tools? What are the things, when you think about growth, what causes you to grow the most?
Suffering.
Yeah, so true.
Working on humility.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Yep. When you reflect on your need for Christ.
Yeah.
When you're honest and bold and courageous with other people, and then other people do the same for you.
Yeah.
Challenging friends.
Yeah.
To higher excellency.
Yeah. Calling them up. Yeah, and I think the reason I ask that question is because, you know, I wonder if most people would say friendships, good, meaningful friendships. I think a lot of times we would think, well, I just need better Bible study. I need better quiet times. I need more prayer. And we do need that. I need to be better at attending church. But often there's this missing element of deep, meaningful friendships where I know what you need and you know what I need spiritually. We're caring for one another. We're praying for each other. We're challenging each other. Maybe put it another way. When you think about what you need most for your spiritual growth, do you think of the church? Do you think of God's people? And that's what I think these verses and the rest of the New Testament is driving at. In other words, and I've made a cheesy Facebook post, and I should have done it because it should have been more romantic, but it was Laura's birthday the other day, and I said something like, true, genuine friendship is discipleship. And ultimately, my wife is my best friend, and she disciples me. But I think that's it. That's a good summary. True friendship, genuine friendship is discipleship. It's people in your life who are pulling you along, who are pushing you forward in your love for Christ and your Christ-likeness. So friendship is one of God's primary means that He uses to grow us spiritually. And friendship is where we find discipleship. When you talk about discipleship, you're not just talking about someone who's kind of this, you know, high in the sky mentor who just kind of models this perfect existence for you, but you're talking about someone who's going to walk with you and teach you and show you how to live. And in that, in true friendship, there's this knitting together. There's this that's kind of the idea in passages like Deuteronomy 13 and 1 Samuel 18. Turn to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. Verse 1. David and Jonathan's friendship. Someone mentioned this earlier. But here's this phrase, kind of the knitting together of souls. If you're there, I'll read it. Chapter 18, verse 1. David's killed Goliath. Jonathan has taken on this friendship with him, and he says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, David speaking to Saul, he said, I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And it kind of makes you emotional, at least me. You're like, that kind of love is real. Between friends. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. So that Saul sent him over the men, set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So here's Jonathan with his soul knit to David in true friendship, saying, where you go, I'm going to go. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to help you. I'm with you. Now, this is a unique relationship, and we see God working through the flow of the life of Israel and history, obviously setting David up as king. But what a special phrase, that their souls were knit together. He loved him as his own soul. And so there's this intercommunion, this interconnectedness, this shared life and purpose that you kind of see in Jonathan and David here in this example. But I think that's it. That friendship is, true friendship is us knitting ourselves to the heart of another person saying, I want to walk with you, I want to grow with you. So, how do we develop this? How do we grow in this this kind of melded togetherness in friendships? How do you pursue that? How do you get it? And I would even ask you this question. Do you have any of these kinds of relationships now? Do you have any friendships when you think of them, you think, man, my soul is knit to them? And I'll just tell you this. That doesn't just happen, right? That doesn't just, you don't just magically wake up and you find this. In marriage, that is a unique thing. But you don't just find a friend who's just like, oh, we're just, you know, kind of found ourselves walking the same steps. We're walking in life together. But no, you what? You pursue that. You pursue it. It's an intentional pursuit. And you seek it out. Yeah.
I feel like it, in those types of friendships, it takes so much discretion and prayer and good communication because I know just from personal experience, like, you know, your marriage is number one.
Yeah.
And so balancing that, those relationships with your marriage and making sure that that relationship is appropriate and that you're not doing the gossip and the stuff that we talked about before because of that relationship. Because I know sometimes when you're really close to somebody, you feel like you have the liberty to do those things. And really, those types of behaviors will, you know, could ruin a friendship.
Yeah.
Even if it's super close, but it just takes so much discretion and prayer and blessing from the Lord to have those relationships be in balance.
Yeah.
Would you agree?
Oh, totally. Big time. Yeah. And we'll kind of talk through some of that, but that's a great word to, just how do you, when you have friendship, how do you do it wisely? How do you do it well? Yeah, that's a great, and I think that's something that we need to talk about just as brothers and sisters in Christ. Hey, how do, you know, find someone who seems like they're a good friend and say, hey, how do you be a good friend? What are some things that you try and exercise and do as a friend to be wise and to be a good counselor and to be discerning? And
not be exclusive, too.
Yeah.
You know, to be available for other people.
Yeah. That's huge. Yeah. So let's talk about some of that stuff. So how do you build these friendships? How do you find them? Let me just say this first. It's easy to make friendship an idol. And I think as a young person, I just thought, if I just had the coolest friends or the best friends, or it's really clear that me and this guy were best buds, you know, and we're the best on the kickball field or whatever it was, you know, it was an idol. And I wanted that more than anything. And I hated getting left out. I don't know if anyone's ever experienced that, but, you know, you see friends doing things or see Facebook posts and you're like, wait, I didn't get invited for that. And all of a sudden this friendship monster kind of comes out and it's this horrible thing. So we can't make friendship an idol. We don't want to put it in place of God, but we do need to trust God, like you were saying, and pray for these kinds of friendships to grow and to be produced and to come. And so use discernment. Proverbs 1, it's about using discernment with the kinds of people that we're allowing us to influence our lives. There's different levels of friendship. Obviously, a marriage friendship is very different than, you know, an unmarried friendship, a guy-gal friendship, or two guys in a friendship, or two women. There's different levels of trust and of sharing life. There just is. We need to be discerning with that. So let's talk about a little bit of that now. And many people who go to church don't have friendships. I think that's something we forget. A lot of people just go to church, they show up on Sunday, and they have no meaningful relationships. And I bet if we could take a poll and everyone would be honest, we'd be pretty shocked about how many people go, I don't have any deep friendships. I don't have any meaningful friendships. And so what are some pathways? What are pathways to genuine, biblical, life-transforming friendship? Let's look at a few of them. Here's the first one. Most of these are just very practical, but they're filled with scripture. First one is this. Talk together. Pathways to genuine, biblical life-transforming friendship is talk together. Initiate conversations with people. That's often one of the hardest things to do, especially on a Sunday morning. There's so much going on, people rushing in and out. Talk to one another. Ephesians 4, turn there, and we're gonna get some advice from Paul, some instruction from Paul about talking, our speech. When I think about Paul, I don't think about a real socially kind of, you know, adept person. I think of someone who wasn't, you know, on the cover of GQ, right? He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was run down. There's all of these things. But you know what I think Paul was probably really good at is conversation, is loving people, is getting to know people. Look at Ephesians 4. Someone read verse 15. Ephesians 4:15.
I'll read it.
Go ahead.
But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ.
Okay. So rather than, he says, you know, in verses 14, no longer being tossed to and fro by waves and carried around by every doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, we are to speak the truth. So speaking in this context is a defense against false doctrine. It is one way that God has given us to grow in our understanding of genuine, true, sound doctrine and theology for spiritual growth, for maturity. So we're to speak. We're to speak truth in love. And truth is always seasoned with love. Jump down to verse 25. What do we learn about our speech here? Someone read that.
Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another.
Yeah. So you could ask the question, can you be a Christian, or maybe just put it this way, a biblical friend, a godly friend, and not speak? Can you be just completely quiet and be a good friend?
No.
Right? I mean, these commands have a context, but we're to speak. We're to put away falsehood, put away lying, put away deceit, and we're to speak the truth to our neighbor. Why? Because this illustration, we are members of one another. That word members is the word when you talk about body parts. Your arm is a member of your body. We're members of one another, right? That's that body illustration. We belong to one another. And part of what the body is supposed to do to itself is speak to itself. So we're to speak. We're to put away falsehood and speak the truth with our neighbor. So we speak. Spiritual conversations, they praise God. They please God. Colossians 3. Turn over to there. Again, some instruction from Paul. Colossians 3, he tells us another example of how to speak. Verse 9. Someone read verse 9.
Oh, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices.
Yeah. So stop lying. Paul says, don't lie to one another. Don't twist the truth. Be honest.
Or don't not say anything at all.
Yeah. Yeah. Hold your tongue. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, don't. If you can't tell the truth, if you have to tell the truth but kind of, you know, slant and just to kind of make the story a little cooler to impress your friends, don't do that. Just speak the truth. Don't lie to one another. Why? Because you've put off your old self with its practices, and you've put on a new self. And what's the practice of the old self in this verse? It's lying, right? So we have to ask, if I'm a liar, not only am I being a good friend, but have I put off the old self? Am I a new creature in Christ? Am I born again? And he says, you've put off the old self, you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, after the image of its creator. So this idea of speech, speaking the truth and not lying to one another, is God increasingly conforming us into the image of Christ, but helping us reflect that we are image bearers as humans. So we're to speak the truth. And I think it's a good challenge for us to say, in my relationships, do I care about the truth? Do I care about helping people love Christ more? What am I most concerned about in my conversations? Do I ever kind of make a break from the mundane and make, you know, a beeline to, hey, how can I pray for you this week? Hey, you know what? I've been struggling with this area of sin in my life, and I would love your prayer. I'd love your encouragement. And you know what? Give me a call this week. Check in on me. I'd really love that. It's so hard to get there because we know that when we ask for that, we might get it, and that's not easy. But is it worth it? It's worth it. If you've experienced that, it's worth it. So we need to talk. Relationship and biblical friendships are ones that, where people are talking. They're not on their cell phones all the time. Get off your cell phone and talk to people. Talk to your friends. So speech is meant to build up one another in friendship. Okay, let's move on. There's a bunch more that I want to give to you. Listen together. So again, we're talking about pathways to genuine, life-changing friendship. We need to listen together. James 1:19. Someone mentioned this. I think Derek mentioned it. James. I'll just read it for you. You can jot it down. He says this. Verse 18, he says, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Here's the idea. The word of truth has brought us forth, has caused us to be born again, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I've been challenged by this recently. So there's this connection, right? We need to listen. We need to be quick to listen. Why? Because when we're quick to speak, we're also going to be, there's this progression. We want to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But if we're not quick to hear, and we're fast to speak, there's going to be this pattern that we're going to be quick to anger. If I feel like I have to give a defense or I have to answer back really quick, that's going to lead to turmoil and chaos in relationships. And again, remember, the New Testament context is the church, right? It's the family of God. And the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So learning to listen, not being passive, but active lovers of people is good practice for friendship. We have eyes and ears and a mind to use. We need to look at people. We need to listen to them and show them love in that way so that we can know how to serve them, pray for them, respond if they're asking for advice or encouragement. But if we're just kind of this passive, and people are just talking to us, we're not listening, we're not going to know how to serve people. And that's a real challenge. But it's a pursuit of genuine friendship. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Count others more significant than yourselves. Consider them. Think about them. Count it as true that they are more important than you in your life with them. And we see this example of Christ who put on humility, who humbled himself and took the form of a man to death. And so if we're considering others as more important than ourselves, what are we going to do? We're going to be curious. We're going to be attentive. We're going to be listening. We're going to ask good questions. We're going to respond with questions rather than just, oh yeah, well, this is what I did today. And then they respond, oh yeah, well, I did this too. And we just kind of have this running, kind of interjecting our own kinds of things in conversation. But we're going to ask good questions. As a young man, I really struggled with that because I just wanted to kind of one-up the next guy and kind of, have a little bit funnier story or a little more exciting thing that I had done.
You have to be vulnerable.
Yeah.
And both parties need to want to grow and change.
Yeah.
If only one of them does, you'll never have a Nathan-David friendship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and so you're looking for that, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. I think people who you find are good listeners are people who ask good questions. And that's a person that you want to be around, right? And maybe would be a good person to have a friendship with. Say, hey, love to get together with you and just pray and start growing, because that's someone who's thinking about other people as more important than themselves, probably, right?
And I think about, if you think about the sovereignty of God and just asking, if you're asking for a good friendship,
yeah,
it's not always the person that God's going to bring in your life that's exactly like you.
Yeah.
It may be even somebody that's challenging to you that you may not connect with or doesn't ask good questions.
Yeah.
But you're not perfect either, right?
Yeah.
So
yeah.
You grow together in that friendship, but that's the person that person that God has brought along.
Yeah.
So just trusting in the sovereignty of God that, okay, this is not who I would have picked out of a crowd, but this is somebody that I think we both could grow together.
Yeah.
We're not going to do it perfectly.
So true.
Because we're not.
Yeah.
But we're going to strive to do that.
Yeah, that's right.
Love each other.
Yeah, I think back on so many friendships that I have and people who aren't like me, you know, who are very different than me, but they're just meaningful friendships because it wasn't what I expected. And God brought them along to be a blessing in my life. Yeah. So praying for that, trusting God to bring the right people. Yeah, it's good. It's really good. So an application of this, of listening together, listening to one another, bearing each other's burdens in this way, we're going to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're going to weep with them. Romans 12:15 talks about that. We're to be active participants in conversations with people. Scripture is clear. We're not to be just silent. We have to push back against passivity in relationships. It's so easy to just kind of, you know, just kind of observe and just kind of, be inactive. But I think a good question is, do you take notice of other people's needs in conversations so that you can act to serve them? Are you listening to the announcements on Sunday morning so you can find opportunities to act and to serve and to care for people? I'm not just saying that because I'm doing announcements today. But listening for opportunities to serve people, right? And that may be a growing friendship right there. Hey, you hear someone say something and you go, hey, I think I could serve them and I can help them with that. And who knows? The Lord in His sovereignty may join your hearts together and there's a friendship that's going to grow. I've got 2 minutes. Let's talk about kind of flowing out of that. Serve together. Work side by side for Christ. That's exactly what Paul and Timothy and Barnabas and these men did. Philippians 2 talks about that. Talks about this side by side and serving together. If you want to have a growing, exciting friendship, find ways to serve with your friends, especially teenagers. Get some friends together and say, hey, let's go rake some leaves at someone's home this fall and bring them tea and sit down with them and hey, could you tell us your testimony? Get to know them, serve them, and learn from them. Philippians 2, 21 and 22, we see Timothy. He's saying, unlike Timothy, everyone else, all these other guys, they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. But you know Timothy and his proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And so Paul wants to send him out to be a blessing. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I see how it goes with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. But Paul and Timothy shared life together. Even so much that Paul says to Timothy later, you saw how I lived. You saw my faith, my sufferings, my example. And you followed me. You walked with me through life. And we suffered together. And it changed him. And that friendship was significant in that way. They were serving side by side together. And so serve the church with your gifts together. Romans 12. You belong to Christ and you belong to the church. You belong to one another. Don't be selfish with your life, with your gifts. So the fourth thing, the fourth pathway is this. Enjoy life together. Enjoy life together. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to weep and a time to cry and a time for everything. Eat and talk on the phone and laugh and cry and be vulnerable, like Derek said, appropriately. But experience and enjoy life with the people God has put in your life. Weep with them. Cry with them. Help people. And as teenagers, have fun as well. Do fun things. God has given us a world to enjoy in the right ways, obviously, and do it with wisdom. But enjoy life together. Life is a blessing, and it's a foretaste as believers of what is to come in a new heavens and new earth with each other. And so, weep together. Rejoice together. All of these things. here's maybe just a practical one that we can end on. Trust together. I just think this. Suspicion kills friendships. Suspicion is